you again, Mr. Green. Could the date of June 26, 2015 have been a day of reckoning for the United States? On that date, the United States Supreme Court ruled in the so-called same, ruled that so-called same-sex marriage is now the law of the land. However, the case that was brought before the Supreme Court should really never have been accepted by the justices there to be heard for judgment. Why? Because the creator of humanity had long ago provided the conclusive answer and made a final pronouncement. He ordained in the scriptures that marriage is a sacred union of a man and a wife, a husband and a wife, one man and one woman. It's in the scriptures. Jesus said this, you don't need to turn here, but Matthew 19, verse 4 says, "And he answered and said to them," Jesus said, "have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh." So, for any human being to say, to believe or act in a different manner really stands in stark contrast to God's laws and God's values. And this is especially true for our nation today, the United States of America. You know, it had its birth in the laws of God. And the Constitution was built on those laws. It was built on godly values. You know, America used to be a Bible-reading nation. It's not that way much anymore. It's declined under the influence of Satan the devil, and he's again very persuasive and pervasive in what he does. And as a result, many erroneous ideas have been brought forth, including this idea of what's called homosexual marriage. But the thing is, broken laws have consequences, don't they? When people break God's laws, the laws eventually catch up to them and break them. What happened in the Supreme Court ruling is sadly just another step in the denigration of our nation today. It sadly is. A once great nation that's slowly degenerating. Godly values have been and are continually being dismissed. They're being disregarded, they're being ignored, and profaned in our country today. It's sad to see. And what is the result of all this? You don't need to turn here either, but Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." When we break the laws of God, they will break us as a nation, and that's what's happening. So sadly, the citizens of this nation are being led down the road to moral corruption and its ultimate destruction, unless something changes. But where do you and I stand as members of God's church today? Do our individual, our personal values reflect the very values of God? Today I'd like to discuss what we value and ask this question, which is the title of the message today. Are we yielding to God's values? Are we yielding to God's values? If you would turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, and we'll read a rather lengthy passage here in this area here. You know, human beings value things differently than what God values. Indeed, what people value and what God values are often at odds with each other. However, you and I, as brethren in God's church, must always clothe ourselves in godliness and righteousness, God's way of life. That's what he expects from us. So God wants us to submit to his values, to yield to him. And that takes effort to do that. We'll talk about that today. In order to follow his ways, we have to yield our spirit to him. So I was here in Proverbs 2, verse 1. We'll read this passage. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding. See, he's saying, you got to do something here. You got to take action. You got to expend effort. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. The Lord gives wisdom from his mouth. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Look at all the things that God does for those who follow him, who yield themselves to him. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. So you know, he's not just talking about wisdom, but he's talking about the values that God holds for all of us. Yeah, again, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. See, it can be done. You can leave the paths of uprightness and go back to the ways of this world. Verse 14, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Yeah, the ways of the world are sort of that way, aren't they? They're really seductive in a way. Who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God, for her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you may walk in the way of goodness and keep to the paths of righteousness. For the upright will dwell in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the earth, and the faithful will be uprooted from it. So we have the choice. What choice do we want? We can go the way of the world, or we can choose God's way, and all these blessings are there for us. So seeking God's values, as I mentioned, it takes effort. It takes maturity. It takes wisdom. It takes a drive and an energy to want to go after God's way. It just doesn't happen. The Bible and God's church provide significant information about God's values and how to follow them. The Bible's open there, and that's why we should study it. And be a part of the church. Get in the center of the church and be a part of everything. The question is, how much real, earnest importance do you and I place on God's values? It's a question we all have to ask ourselves. How meaningful are they to us? Let's go to Proverbs 3 now. Proverbs 3, verse 13. Read a little less lengthy passage here, but I think it says a lot, and it's very I always enjoy reading Proverbs because it is full of wisdom. It's full of insight about God and his way. Proverbs 3, verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. This is true for men and women, of course. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. Again, it's not just wisdom, but it's all of what God is doing, all the things that he wants us to do. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Look at all the blessings you receive by gaining knowledge from God, wisdom, understanding, keeping to his paths. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are those who retain her. Let's go ahead a few chapters to Proverbs 7 now. Again, this is another lengthy passage, but when we read these passages, it fills me. It helps me understand a little bit more about what God is trying to do. And again, you see so many blessings by living God's way and pursuing it and taking effort to go after God's way in the face of a lot of corruption in our world today. It's easy just to kind of just drift along, but we don't want to do that. So godly values, including wisdom and understanding, are the most precious of all treasures that we should seek. However, in society today, people are too often and too easily enticed by satanic values, things that just don't last. But it shouldn't be that way for you and me. Proverbs 7, verse 1. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them, really talking about God's laws here, on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. That's how close they should be to us, God's way of life, his values. Say to wisdom, verse 4, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. In other words, society's ideals, its values. For at the window of my house, I looked through a lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. There, a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. That's the values. They're very crafty. They seem very good to us. So this is talking about, you know, what the world could be like, you know, physically, but it's also these ideas that are attractive in the world. She was loud and rebellious. Verse 11, her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows, so I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I perfume my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us make our full fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. So that's the world. It's really interesting. Especially to young people. It's like, I want to experience the world. I want to be a part of it. I don't want to something's being held back from me. So all these things in the world are sort of attractive in that way. They can be. Verse 21, With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost him his life. Could these ways cost us eternal life if we fall for them? Verse 24, now therefore listen to me, my children. Pay attention to my words, the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways, to the ideas, the concepts, the ways concocted by our human society, and there are many. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, to the grave, descending to the chambers of death. And what do we see in our world today? Look at all the corruption. Look at all the people, all the bodies, basically that have been laid waste by the world, you know, the world's ways. Let's go to the next chapter, chapter 8, Proverbs 8. Verse 11, we'll start there. Proverbs 8, verse 1. So what we just read is really God's way of showing us how people get hooked on the world's fictional, deceitful values. The lure of human values is seen in that passage very clearly. But God's true values are reflected in his law, in his way of life. And that's what we have to put out effort. We have to hunger after. That's got to be part of our heart. Proverbs 8, verse 1. Does not wisdom, in other words, God's law, his way of life, cry out and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. He's just like, listen, listen, listen. Don't go that way. Listen to me. This is God saying this. Listen, for I will speak excellent things, and from the opening of my lips will come right things. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. And he says here, receive my instruction, and not silver and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. Chapter 12, verse 1. Wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and evil, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. So God offers real values. He offers something that's going to last. It's going to last for all eternity. But sometimes people sell themselves short, and it happens in the church. I remember when the big split took place in 1995, and all these things were being preached from the podiums and were being published, and so many people just kind of drifted along. Oh, that's so great. Yeah, they didn't even think about it. They just kind of went along with it. Well, you and I can't go along with the world and its ways. Let's go to Matthew 6, verse 19 now. So God offers us wonderful things, good things, his way of life. But again, we have to apply ourselves. We have to take effort to obtain these things and be diligent in following them. It just doesn't happen. Here we read Christ's critical instructions. This passage speaks of physical things, but it also applies to godly moral values and principles. Let's look at it that way. Jesus says this in Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where things for thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do we treasure the knowledge, the understanding that we have? Do we truly treasure it deeply? It goes on, he says in verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, you know, you're seeking these things that aren't right for you, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So God doesn't want us to be concerned so much about physical things in life, but really about the spiritual things. That's where what should be the most important things to us. But could we be putting more energy into the physical pursuits that we have rather than God's calling? I mean, just asking a question. I have to ask myself that question every day. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. In the society all around us, this physical life is often viewed as an end in itself, rather than a means to an end. It's like, I got to get this, and I've got to have that, and I've got to have this education. Or, I mean, not that these things are wrong, but there's no reason other than just to do those things and have money and have position and power and wealth. Earthly things and human values mean more to people in our societies than do the things of God. But again, what about you and me? What about us? What does God say about us as his children in his church today? How does God feel? What does he feel about you and me? What does he think? We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is what he thinks about us. You are a chosen generation. You've been called. You've been picked out of all the people on the earth today, a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. That's pretty lofty, isn't it? Why have we been given this? The answer is right here, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why we're to give honor and glory to God. How do we do that? By following his law and doing what he asks us to do, and doing it diligently with every fiber of our being. So again, what should you and I truly value? The things that lead to eternal life. God himself, his law, his plan, his truth, his righteousness, those are the things that we should pursue. You know, knowing that God is involved in our lives and that something good will be produced in the future, even if our lives currently have troubles and trials, that should mean more to us than any other thing on this earth. Let's go to Mark 8, verse 35 now. Mark 8, verse 35. This life is temporary, you know, and as we get older, especially you get up, you know, past 60 or so, and you know you have less time ahead of you than you had before. you begin to think about those things even more so. It's not maybe this as true when you're younger, but you realize you only have a short time left, and this life is very temporary. Sometimes, however, the problems of those of us in the church our ways, our opinions, kind of get in the way of yielding to God, don't they? What does God encourage us to do? Mark 8, verse 35, it says, "For whosoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." So we got to look at this life. We all have to earn a living. We all have to be educated. We have to do all those things. We have to take care of our families and all those things. But we've got to make sure that that doesn't overwhelm the spiritual. It's so important. Let's go to Romans 6, verse 3. Again, it takes daily concentrated effort to seek God and his values. It takes work, takes effort to put God first. But the rewards are well worth it in the long run if we're willing to do that. Because those rewards are eternal, not temporary like this life we have today, but it's eternal. We put him first, he's going to make it really worthwhile. Romans 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. So we can walk in newness of life today, but also in eternal life in the future. For if we've been united together in the likeness of him, of his death, certainly we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So, again, we just see that we have this newness of life that's ahead of us. As this life kind of wears down, you get older, you don't have as much physical strength, you should look forward to that kingdom of God and drive yourself even more so to be a part of that. That's really plain in that particular scripture. Now, let's turn to Proverbs 4, verse 20 through 27. So again, we have a choice. We can follow God's way, or we can go the way of the world. That's what we have the opportunity to do. But we want to follow God's way. How do we do it? How do we yield to God? You know, when we see a yield sign on the road, what do? Well, we prepare to stop if need be, to give the right of way to other drivers. The same comes into plain view in our relationships with God, relationship with God. We've got to prepare to yield and stop our ways, to yield to him. You have to stop going our way and begin to fully follow him. And that's not easy to do because we always reserve a lot for ourselves. We just have certain parts of our life. Well, that's not for you, God. I'm going to reserve that for me. We may not say that, but we do that sometimes. The question is, what kind of priority are we putting on yielding to God? Just where is our heart? Just what is important to us? Again, these are questions we need to ask ourselves from time to time. Proverbs 4, verse 20. Proverbs 4, verse 20. It says here, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet. Let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right hand, to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Look at all the wisdom that's right there, the encouragement to follow God's way. So it's always important to check our motivations. And when we read that passage, we can say, wait a minute, am I doing this? Am I doing that? We got to look at the reasons why we do what we do. Are we doing them for the right reasons? So God wants us to look up. He wants us to look ahead toward the kingdom of God, to always know where we are and where we are going. In other words, we have to evaluate ourselves continually. And we do that during the prior to the spring holy days. Checking ourselves out, but we need to do that all the time, every day. And we've got to be on guard. We must be vigilant so that we're not captured by the moment, so we capitulate to wrong values. Sometimes it can happen. For example, some advertising in our culture is based on impulse buying. I mean, I think we've seen a lot of that, haven't we? Sort of like, buy now, think later. or don't stop and think about it. Just buy, you know. Anybody do that? No, I'm sure nobody here has ever done that. So we've all probably done that. We've all probably purchased something without really thinking it through. It happens. But the thing is, we can't be that way with values. We need rather to always consider and to ponder the path that our feet are taking us, what direction we're going. We need to really think about it. We ought to stop, think, wait a minute, why? And what am I doing? You know, I would often do that when we were first married. We would see something we thought might be interesting, and then I learned this from my father. He always said, "Be sure to, if you're going to buy something, ask yourself, do you really need it?" And oftentimes we'd walk away. You know, it's like, but that's true about the values, the things that kind of interest us in life. You know, maybe just lying, trying to get by with something, just a small little thing that doesn't seem like it matters that much. And we kind of truncate the laws of God in our minds, and we do something. We sin. We take a wrong path. But we got to have a governor on our minds and hearts so that we don't even do those small things. Got to remember, let's see, the parable of the prodigal son. In this regard, rather than yielding to the values of his father taught him, he had to find out for himself those painful lessons of life. And that's a story for the ages, isn't it? We've read it many times, heard it in many sermons. It's a story for the ages because it's repeated time and time again by generation after generation of people all around us today in society. The prodigal son's lessons are written over and over again in anguish and heartache and suffering, untold ruined lives, bloodshed, death. And you just see it. You see people like Linda was telling me the other day about some of the kids at school. All they drink is soda pop. They don't drink water. They're drinking these Diet Cokes or whatever it is all day, and that's all they get. And their parents are allowing them to do that. Now, that's not a good thing. It can't be a good thing. All that sugar, chemicals, whatever. But it's just true with so many things in life. That's a small thing. But people do things that are hurting themselves continually, just like the prodigal son. He's got to go out and experience it. And it's not going to bring him happiness or joy. But people want to go their own way because they're yielding to temptations, yielding to their own nature, yielding to this corrupted world, Satan, the devil, they don't even know what they're doing often. They just kind of fall into these things. They're moved and motivated. But you and I can't be that way. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. So again, it comes right back to you and me. Here, those of us in God's church. What are we seeking? What are we desiring? What are we buying? Is it the world's values or our values? Or God's values, I mean. And I think most of us are trying to do it God's ways, but we always, like I said, we reserve a portion of our lives that I want God involved in. Are we doing that? We can't do that. So if we are sincerely and genuinely seeking God's values, it's got to be the whole thing, the whole enchilada, as they say. Got to go it all the way. The scripture tells us what to do here in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Day of Pentecost here, Peter is preaching, and the people were hearing his sermon there on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, verse 37. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They had to take effort. They had to take action, rather. They had to expend effort. Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent of what? Repent of going the world's way. And therefore turning to go God's way, go follow his values. That's what he's saying here in another way of looking at it. So Peter's message is for all of us today, even though we've been baptized for years and years, that message still holds true. We've got to suppress our ways of thinking and acting. We need to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh, as the Bible says. We can't do it our way. That's what God is wanting to do. You know, he's had enough of Satan the devil. And as has been said in the past, Satan, God will not allow another rebellion. He will not allow anybody in his kingdom that he cannot rule. He wants to know if we are those people. So he's examining us all the time. So are we just letting something slip? Or are we saying, wait a minute, that doesn't please God? So God is watching everything we do. But it's hard, isn't it? We're all human. We all fall down. We all walk after the flesh from time to time. If we didn't, we'd all be spirit beings, right? But we're all human, and it's not easy. We all fall down, and we've got to repent. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. Again, let's face it, we sometimes assume we are responding to things in a spiritual way. Yet we may be fooling ourselves and really not grasp that we are leaning on our own understanding. Isn't that true? I've done that a lot. So this goes for various decisions that we make toward, for example, the types of entertainment that we watch, how we treat our spouse, how we treat our children. Are we treating them with kindness and love, compassion and mercy? But what should we be doing? Here's the answer. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh," you and I are human beings, we're walking in the flesh, right? "We do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds." Those strongholds that we hold in our lives, God wants to break through those, and he wants us to break them down, so that we yield to his ways in everything. "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." That's our commission. And let's face it, we all do these things, don't we? Because, again, we're human. Bringing, look at this. It's amazing. Every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, yielding ourselves completely to him. It's a big task. It's not easy. Let's go to Job chapter 42, verse 1. Job 42, verse 1. So, how good are we at controlling our thinking, controlling our minds? Do we actually restrain or curb our thoughts? He says, capture every thought. How well are we doing that? Are we restraining our thoughts so we can think more like Jesus Christ? In fact, that's something we ought to pray about every day, is that God help me to be more like Christ himself. Again, this takes effort. It takes effort. It takes drive. It takes desire. It takes prayer. It takes concentration on the important things. It takes a growing closeness to God. Again, consider the patriarch Job. You know, in the end, he got it, as we like to say. He got it. He finally came to see himself. Job 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me. He could see himself, how sort of arrogant he was, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said I will question you, and you shall answer me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. What about you and me when we see things that aren't living up to the standards of God, the values of God? You know, Job had lived a righteous life, you know. He had made great outward changes, but it was his own righteousness that got him in trouble. He began to lean on his own understanding. He claimed to know things that he truly didn't know. When in the end he realized this, he loathed himself for it. And maybe we have to get to that point in some of our situations. So for us, above everything else, we got to seek what God wants. I mean, that's what it's all about. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. You know, we need to find and discover and do God's will. And it's a lifelong project. You know, we don't get 100% on the tests that we take. You know, like in school, you get an A, a B, a C, or whatever is 98. You know, we haven't reached 100% yet, have we? We won't until the kingdom of God. But we're always going to be tested a little bit from time to time. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Acceptable to God. That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? Which is your reasonable service. I mean, you and I have been called for a huge responsibility. I mean, what is ahead of us is so immense we can't even grasp how great it is to be a child of God, to be a king and a priest. Wow. So living a holy, righteous life, that's reasonable in God's eyes. And do not be conformed to this world. That's, he says right away, doesn't it? Don't go the world's way. Don't follow its ways. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. So God wants us to be renewed, to seek his values on a daily basis in the midst of this corrupt world, which is getting harder. It's getting harder and harder to live in this world because people are just casting off. They do whatever they want. I mean, you see that in terms of I had to sign up for a health exam recently and sign up for all these things. And then I submitted it, and then they sent me another email to make sure it was really me doing it, not somebody else using my name. But this is happening. If you notice that, that's happening more and more and more. There's so much more corruption going on. So they've got to go back a couple times to see if you are really you, that somebody hasn't stolen your identity. Now, how long has this been going on? A long time. It wasn't that way 50 years ago, though. You could basically trust people. So Ephesians 5, verse 15 says this: "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Yes, the days are evil. But that doesn't mean we can just kind of let down. Perhaps we've heard about couples who are getting ready for marriage, as an example. We've read the Bible, and they prayed, but it's hard to get on their knees and ask God if it's His will that they get married. Can their desires get in the way of God's will for them? Sure can. It does happen. I've seen it happen in the past. The same can be true for all of us in other things. Our own desires get in the way. We want this. We want that. So God gives us what is best, and He knows what we should do. But sometimes we forget to consult Him, don't we? It's like, oh, I know the answer to this. Rather than asking God to guide us, we rush into things, and then we regret it later. So we need to really ask God. We have to, and that takes that relationship with Him. It can't just be, well, I prayed to Him, let's see, 10 days ago, and now I've got this issue coming up, so it's time for me to pray now. It doesn't work. It needs to be a relationship that's an ongoing one. Colossians 1, verse 8. Yeah, sometimes we forget to consult God in our answers and questions. Maybe it's because we're afraid the answer won't be the one that we want. That happens too, doesn't it? Colossians 1, verse 8. So what should we do when we face these situations? What is it that we should seek? Colossians 1, verse 8. "Who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." That's what Paul was writing to the Colossians here. He wanted them to be filled with the knowledge of God and all of the wisdom that He could give them. That's what he was seeking for those brethren at that time. And that's what he seeks. That's what God wants for us today. So we've got a job to do. We've got to pray. We've got to seek wisdom. We've got to comprehend what it is. And we have got to yield to the Father. Well, this, again, all this takes effort and it takes time. But that's what our life is all about. But again, our human nature sometimes wants it its own way, doesn't it? Romans chapter 9, verse 20. If you go there. Romans 9, verse 20. As we see the society all around us, human nature really, it doesn't like rules. Doesn't want to be told what to do. Do we have human nature? Yeah, we do. So we're like those, we're like everybody else. It's down in there. It's inside of us. You know, people want to make their own rules. They want to decide for themselves what's good. And human nature desires to instruct God. Human beings are pretty arrogant, you know. We think we're pretty tough stuff. We think we know a lot. So we want to instruct God. You know, hey, listen, there's a little story of my son-in-law was driving our little grandson Grant. How old was he? About 3 years old. Yeah, and he was taking him someplace, you know, just with Daddy and his son. And Clint was pointing out different things along the road. And then Grant said, he said, "Well, I know all those things, Daddy." So if you know Grant, he's sort of that way, you know, he's a little, but that's sort of like us humanly. We kind of, "I know it all, Daddy, already, you know. I'm 3 years old, you know, I know it all." So we want to instruct God sometimes. But that's not the way it works. Here in Romans 9, verse 20, it says, "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay? From the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" It's a really interesting statement there. Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, "Why have you made me this way?" So how much power does the potter have over us? A person with a yielded attitude knows his or her ways leads to death, and they don't want to follow those ways. But Satan doesn't give up, does he? He's out there. He's pushing. He wants us to think that we're yielding to God, and he wants to deceive us. So what must we do? Again, are we responding to God's yield signs? Do we grant God the right of way? So yes, God is the master potter. He made us, he knows us, he knows everything about us, every hair on our head, every cell in our body. We are his creation. Isaiah 64, verse 8 says this, I'll just read it. "But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, you are our potter, and we are the work of your hands." Can we say that and mean it? So we must strive to be that yielded clay in God's hands. And the choice is up to us, each of us. If we're seeking wisdom and understanding, God will give us what we need. The things that will lead to the kingdom of God are the things we ought to value more than anything else. So we need to place value on what God has given us, the opportunities, just being a part of the church today, having this knowledge, having wisdom, gives us the opportunity to produce great fruit and to make necessary changes in our lives as well. Indeed, great things lie ahead for each of us. Psalm 16, verse 11, I'll just read this to you. "You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." That's what's ahead. We think we have pleasure in this life. Wow, this is nothing compared to what's ahead. So each of us need to continually ask ourselves, what kind a value do I place on God's kingdom, and what will it take to obtain it? It takes seeking first, number one, God's kingdom and his righteousness, his values. Yes, those are the values to which we should yield our lives.